You know, the most exciting news to me in my lifetime was understanding that there really was a Bible. It really was the Word of God. That I could open up a book and I could find out what God thought. And, you know, I was never an honorable person in my early days. And I cut a wide swath of sin. And, you know, you'll meet people sometimes cut a wide swath of sin and they were a dashing figure of some kind or what. I was never even one of those. You know, I didn't even do my sin right and such. But I remember one time walking through the village of Fredonia, and I had destroyed a New York State scholarship, pretty well left to just straggling from one place to another, from one little job to another. And blowing across the street, there was a gospel tract, and I picked it up. And what it did is it told you places you could turn in the Bible if you wanted to learn certain things. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, and I took that thing, and I said, this would show me how to find things in the Bible. And I didn't really believe the Bible, but I've always read everywhere that I've been and studied the history of everywhere I'd been. You know, as a boy, I read all Arch Merrill's books on the Southern Tier, Cattaraugus County, Chautauqua County, and read all of those. And, you know, the history of Western New York and knew it well, and not just the state of New York, but just Western New York and each of the towns and such. And I was fascinated to learn that. And so, being a Roman Catholic, I wanted to read the Bible, and I went and found a Catholic version. It was called the New Jerusalem Bible, and I actually got all the way to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is a pretty rough book to read. And and I remember just drying up, you know, just so that's as far as I got. And I went in the military that period of time, and I had the recruiter actually said these words to me: if I was not hard up, I would not take you. You know, those were the words he said to me. If I wasn't hard up, I wouldn't take you. And but he was hard up by the grace of God. And he did take me. And, you know, everybody gets religious in basic training. But it wasn't until I got shipped overseas and I was on a mountaintop outside of Athens, Greece, and just going through a lot of loneliness and depression. I decided I wanted to read the Bible. And by that time now, I'm in Greece. I've read all the history of Greece. And I don't mean just the ancient history, but the modern history of how Greece got to where it is today and the nation it is. And I went down to the bookstore, and because about an hour and a half drive from us was the main Air Force base. And I went down to the bookstore, and I was looking through all the Bibles, trying to decide which one I wanted to read. And there was a man standing there who smiled at me. Now, keep in mind, I've lived on the streets, I've hitchhiked, this kind of thing. I have fought for my life in cars with somebody to pick me up for horrible reasons. And he smiled at me, and I remember thinking, that's not a natural smile. But it wasn't a predator smile. And I weighed that over a bit, and I thought to myself, he's being paid to smile. So I said, are you a chaplain? He said, yes. How did you know? And, you know, and it was not, he was being paid to smile. And I never remember thinking that at the time, you know, but I asked him about these Bibles. There's all these Bibles there. And I said, you know, I want one that I can, you know, read and such. And he really strongly suggested that I go with the Living Bible. But I remember reading at the time the new Good News for Modern Man. And it had an imprimatur by the head of the Church of England saying it was a good Bible. And so I picked that one up. And I read through that four times. You know, it's not like I just... But what that chaplain taught me is he taught me to read five Psalms a day, read five chapters in the Old Testament, five chapters in the New Testament, and a proverb a day. And so I read through completely through the Good News for Modern Man four different times. And, you know, up there on that mountaintop. And meanwhile, I mean, living a terrible life. We were working at that time 3 days on, 3 days off. You'd go back and forth days to nights. I'd spend my 3 days off out on the Greek islands. Go read about the Greek islands. They're horrible places. And, taking drugs with the hippies and that. The Air Force didn't have tests at that time where they could test you. And then I'd go back, and I'd be up there on my mountaintop. And from my mountaintop, I could see Mars Hill. With the binoculars, you could recognize what it was. But I'm way up there, 4,800 feet above Athens. And one particular night I was reading, and I remember just not getting it. And I got on my knees and I asked the Lord, I said, would you send someone here that could explain this Bible to me? Somewhere in the next 48 hours, we could never prove it was the same day, but certainly within the next 48 hours, a 747, I don't know what they flew back in the 70s, but it landed at Hellenikon Airport in Athens, Greece, and it had two men on it. And one of them was one of the first of the rock and roll Christians, when Christianity was just going rock and roll, and with the new, wiggle your hiney for Jesus type of songs and such. And he moved into the hall across from me. And you have to understand that I was in a barracks, only had six people living in it. It had been built for 30 as an isolated base, but then they allowed it to be accompanied. So all the married men would drive the 45 minutes down the mountain, spend it with their families, and then drive back up for their work days. And so there was just six single men living in this barracks. It's a game preserve up on a mountain in Greece. And see the Aegean Sea out of the back windows, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea out of the front windows. And this guy, Ray Lodine, moved in. And he told me later, he said, when he moved in, he said, he tried to make up his mind, who could he recruit for Jesus Christ? And he said, you were the wise. He said, I actually said to myself, that's the last man that would ever come to a Bible study. And I was just foul mouthed. I mean, guys wouldn't even take me near their wives because I was just foul mouthed. I just could not, I'd talk and I didn't even know the stuff that was coming out of my mouth. Just out of control. And another guy got off that plane by the name of Tony Hill, 6'3", black kid from Syracuse, New York, no high school education, in the Army. So he was going to an Army base in Greece. But you have to understand, all bases came together and shared a common hospital and BXs and that kind of thing in the middle of Athens. And Tony had been living down south and made a profession of faith in a very rednecky conservative Baptist church, and was a fanatic for the King James Bible. And both came off the plane the same day, within 48 hours of me being on my knees and praying to the Lord, would you send someone here? Well, that fellow Ray Lodine used to think, he'd think to himself, well, I'll get all the newest rock and roll Christian albums. And I remember at that time, Bob Dylan said he was a Christian. And, if you're having trouble and you feel nauseated and feel like you need to release, listen to Bob Dylan's songs. And I like Bob Dylan, I hate to say it, but, as far as his folk type songs, I mean, they're nice songs and that, but, remember he had one, if you gotta believe something, why not believe in Jesus or something? And, just ridiculous. But he would play those things hoping to entice, young airmen to come into his room or whatever, listen, and he witnessed to them. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm gonna listen to rock and roll, I'm gonna listen to rock and roll. I'm gonna smoke a joint, drink a beer, I'm gonna listen to rock and roll, go steal my buddy's girlfriend or something and live a horrible life. I mean, they just go together. I mean, it's just, it's just what it's built for. And, so somehow or other, when you're listening to Frank Zappa or whatever, and at night, it's just kind of hard to go listen to somebody trying to swing, I love Jesus, I love you, just, it's weird. And I don't know any other way to say it, it's just weird. And I've never changed my mind. You know, today you go to these churches and they all say, we have a praise band to attract the young. But the young aren't there. It's all people my age with pot bellies raising their hands trying to pretend they're young, you know. And so, just go look. And that's what it is. But regardless of that, every once in a while, Ray would get in a mellow mood. And in his room, he'd put on some old hymns. He even had a few contemporary things. Remember a girl by the name of Evie Tornquist from Sweden, and she would sing and such, and I would just come in. I might have been out on the Greek islands or something. I'm coming back in from my 3-day shift, and I would just stand outside of his door, just a longing. I'd be listening to those hymns, and I didn't grow up with hymns. It's not like this is something I'm going home. I didn't grow up in a Catholic church. But there's something about just listening to those. And I would just stand there. My heart would just ache for whatever that was in there. And I would just stand outside of that. But I couldn't tell anybody. And this is what's going on. I didn't even understand what that was. And he started inviting me to Bible studies. And I started going to them. And it's one of those, all right, so I'm going to read the history of the Bible. You know, because I love history, so I'm reading history, the Bible origin, and I'm reading all these things, and just learning everything that I can about it, and I'm a pretty quick study, so within 3-4 things, I'm teaching Bible studies. I don't even believe this stuff, but I'm teaching it, because you can pick up commentaries, pick up this kind of stuff, and everybody, oh, you've got a gift for teaching this, they'd say. You know, and I remember the first time there were some missionary girls out of Wheaton, Illinois, visiting in Athens, and they were going to have a Bible study up on my military base, and all these pretty little girls from Wheaton, Illinois were going to be coming, and I remember just looking my best and everything, and sitting there in the cafeteria, and I'm teaching some stuff out of some, oh, by this time, they've told me that the Good News for Modern Man's no good, I need a mature Bible. They got me a New American Standard version of the Bible. And, you know, I read through that 1.5 times. And I'm reading through that. And I'll never forget sitting in that cafeteria and these girls sitting there and such. And my boss calls, who I had taken the time off. But old Kenny's visited here. Kenny calls me and chews me out for something. And I'm furious with him. But I've got these sweet little girls here. But I can't let him get away with that. And I remember, suck a dog's lips. Hung the phone. I thought, that was clean. I mean, the girls are just sitting there stunned looking. And, you know, what do you say? You know, you kind of lost your cover. I'm a little custom or something, you know, but. We would spend part of our time, if you had to get medical attention or had to go through bureaucracy or something, they'd send you for 2-3 days down to the main base and say temporary housing down there, and then you'd meet all the other people, the few Navy people and some Army people and Air Force people and such that were down there. And it was in that I ran into Tony Hill, and I instantly disliked him because he was ruining the Bible studies with this idea that the King James Bible was the Word of God. That these others were frauds. And that bothered me that a man would do that. And I began to really study. I was going to show this man what a fool he was. And I was going to absolutely show him. The problem is, the more I looked into the issue, the more right he became. And I'll never forget finally walking up to his house. And he and his wife lived in an apartment. Can't think of the name of the suburb anymore, but knocking his door, he steps there, he says, what do you want? And I said, you're right. About what? That King James Bible. I said, I know that. You know? And we started going to church there, my friend and I did. And it was kind of unusual because Tony couldn't find a church that was right, and he called his pastor. His pastor said, well, you under my authority, you start a church there. And so there was a black pastor and a black deacon and all white people showing up. It was probably one of the oddest places I've ever been. And but I really heard King James Bible preaching for the first time and really began to get in. And of course, I studied a lot of Dr. Peter Ruckman stuff, which I don't recommend today. But for somebody that was rough around the edges, I did learn a lot from him. And It wasn't until I came to the United States, came back, decided I really wanted to preach, is what I wanted to do, I wanted to learn. I had some Presbyterian missionaries who wanted to send me through Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. And when I realized that they weren't right on the King James Bible, I had to turn that down, which was really disappointing to me because I went in the military to get the GI Bill because I'd screwed up my New York State scholarship. And now I can't use my GI Bill and such. But I thought to myself, I'm not going to compromise on the Bible. And I went down to Peter Uckman's in Pensacola. I was there for 4 months, and I can say this, it's probably one of the weirdest places I've ever been in my life. And I've lived on Greek islands, all right? And it was one of the weirdest. I've lived in communes, and just an odd place. I don't know any other way to put it. You put every redneck on God's earth together and have them call themselves preachers and put himself together, and it was just odd. And I went to Columbia, South Carolina to answer an advertisement to help a preacher for a summer. That's really where I got converted. It's where the Lord brought me to Bible repentance. Finally showed me that the problem in my life was me. And he had to show me that the Bible that I held in my hands, that I've struggled through like a salmon going up against a stream to finally believe and understand it and such, was the Word of God, and that that Word condemned me. But in that condemnation was also my deliverance. That's where God could save me, and God could make me whole, and God could reconcile me to himself through Jesus Christ. So, to me, the good news in my life was to find out there really is a way to know who God is. Find out what God wants, what God likes. And it's a King James Bible. And today, if we were to find a pyramid, you know, they just found out recently that King Tut's tomb has some hidden chambers. They've done scientific studies, they've examined the walls, and now they're getting ready to open them, and when they open them, they have to get the atmosphere, everything just right, so the air going in doesn't destroy things and such. And the world's just waiting, what's in King Tut's tomb? Okay. But if they were to find some hidden Inca pyramid or something like that, and on it said, these are the secrets of life, how to reconcile the Mayan calendars. I mean, the world would be on edge waiting to get into this ancient thing, and we're going to find out what's really so. Okay? But the idea that we really do have this ancient thing.
Amen.
We have this thing buried through the ages, and here it is. And it is the Word of God. And how do you think the world would receive the Word of God? Like they received Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They're not going to want that. But that's what we teach. Now, in John chapter 1, we were in verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, you can imagine this thing. Here's the creator of the ends of the earth. Here's the one that made all things. And he's walking through marketplaces, from job to job as a carpenter, from one town to another. And no one recognizes this is our creator. This is who this is. And the only way anyone ever recognized him was by listening to his words and examining what they do on the inside. I gave a Bible to an 80-year-old woman the other day and was talking with her, and I explained this. I said, the proof of this Bible isn't going to be its history. The proof of this Bible isn't going to be, you figuring out evolution versus creation, all that kind of stuff. The proof of this Bible is that as you read it, it's going to dawn on you that whoever created you, this is the owner's manual. This book here is the book that he wrote. And it will explain things inside of you like nothing else you have ever had before. This is what's going to do it. And she promised she'd read it every day. I started her in the book of Proverbs. just because someone in their 80s, that's maybe a little more wisdom than the average person. And she's going to read that and realize this is wisdom. There is something to this. It's someone who's never read the Bible in their entire life. And so verse 10 says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's the Jews. He came to him. It had been prophesied. They'd heard about him, but they didn't receive him. But then it says, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here's one group of people who had been prophesied. They're waiting for him, but he came, but they missed him. They didn't understand who he was. But to these over here that received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now, when you read the lineage of Jesus Christ, and you read it through Matthew and you read it through Luke, Matthew runs through Joseph's lineage. Luke runs through Mary's lineage. They finally gather and they finally meet when we get back to, you know, Jacob and Abraham and such. But when you read it in Luke's, he's reading it backwards and he comes all the way to Adam and he said, Adam, which was the son of God. Wait a second, I thought Jesus was the son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the only one who was born of God, who could look at the Father and say, I was born of him. This is who, you check my DNA, this is who I come from. Adam was created by God out of the dust, and therefore, who's his father? God, as the creator. Okay. So, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, all sons of God by creation, but there's a problem. Adam sinned. God had given man one test, and we could be angry at Adam, but I'm going to be honest, every test God's ever given me, I've flunked. All right? I'm just not one of those people that's done real well with that. My preacher, my mentor, told me one time he was in an awful state with the Lord, and he finally jumping up and down, pitching a fit, told the Lord, well, he said, the Jacob in me is winning, you know? And he said, I flunked every other test and I might as well flunk this one. And of course, that's a horrible attitude. He wasn't bragging about it. He was just telling you the fit he got himself into. But the thing is, Adam failed. God gave him a gospel with a tree. Don't eat of that tree. And the devil came along with a gospel of doubt. Yea, and God said, challenged what God said, made him wonder, what did God really say? And using that tree got him to partake of it. And Adam was no longer the son of God, but he came what the Bible says, the son of Belial. He's fallen. He's got a fallen nature. He's not what he's supposed to be. Now, anybody that's ever raised children, you know man has a fallen nature, okay? You've never had to teach your children how to lie. You had to teach them how to tell the truth. Okay? You never had to teach your children how to steal. You had to teach them to respect property. Okay? You never had to teach your children how to disrespect you. You had to teach them to respect you. They have a fallen nature. Doesn't mean God hates them. God loves them. But there's a problem now. They don't know how to behave with God. And by nature, they're the children of wrath, the Apostle Paul said, even as others, and they need something to happen to them. So the Lord comes along, and it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Turnabout's fair play. The devil came down, took God's children, made them into the children of the devil. God says, turnabout's fair play. I'll take your children. I'll make them children of God. Okay? And he does it with the gospel of a tree. This time the tree is the cross. The devil did it through a gospel of doubt. God does it through a gospel of belief and converts them. Now, I want to go, if you would, back to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at this thing, Isaiah chapter 52. Now, Isaiah is, if you're in the middle of your Bible, it's going to be the Psalms. And the next major book is Isaiah. There's a couple little books in between. Isaiah 52. We're going to look at one of the most famous prophecies of Jesus Christ. how he had been foretold. We'll start at Isaiah 52 and we'll go to verse 53. Picks up a prophecy that's going to go on into the next chapter. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were as astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was so marred that he wasn't even recognizable as far as being a man. And it goes back to this thing to understand that the Romans, I know they used crucifixion, but they hated it. No Roman soldier ever liked getting crucifixion duty. You wake up in the morning and you go to your inbox and find out you've drawn crucifixion duty that day. It's a horrible duty to have. It's a horrible duty to take a man and nail him onto a cross and then lift that cross up and listen to the wailing of his family begging you not to do this. And men would go to great lengths to take any death over crucifixion, because crucifixion could take 2 to 3 days to die. And Jesus Christ died in one day. If you remember, they broke the legs of the men on either side of him, because that made you die more instantly, because you would lift yourself on the cross to take breaths. Because what eventually kills you in crucifixion is you drowned in your lungs. Your lungs fill with fluid and you drown. So what men would do, a strong man could live to 2-3 days on a cross, pushing himself up against those nails to get more breath. So when you broke their legs, they died. They're going to drown and they're going to die within 10 minutes or so, you breaking those legs. No bone of him was broken, the prophecy said. That was a prophecy about him. He died, his heart burst within him. Dr. M.R. DeHaan wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood, and he proves that by the fluids that come out of him, that his heart burst within him. But regardless of that, the Roman soldiers hated crucifixion. And one of the things that they were allowed to do was to scourge a prisoner. And so they would take a cat of nine tails, and they would, so nine different leather straps, and a soldier who's been at it a long time has woven bone fragments and everything into that to make it a horrible weapon. And so they would beat the back of that prisoner, hoping to actually kill that prisoner with the beating. And if you were skilled enough, you could tear large sections of flesh off of his back, and eventually his entrails would fall out the back. And it sounds horrible, but it was better than being crucified. So they also plucked the beard off of Jesus Christ's face. And it's not being done by people, you know, with Brazil wax or something, taking it off pleasantly. They're doing it horrible. And they jammed a crown of thorns down upon his head. You say, why a crown of thorns? Because when Adam sinned, the Lord cursed the earth with thorns. And this is the man that's going to take the curse of the earth upon him. And so those thorns are jammed down on his head, beat down on his head. And one of the prophecies made upon him is, it says, and they made long furrows upon my back. And he has to fulfill there the peace offering. In the peace offering, he had to take the lamb and cut the back off hard by the rump. And so he's fulfilling that prophecy. He fulfills many, many prophecies, many, many offerings that he fulfills at that moment. But one thing's for sure, by the time they nail him to the cross, you can't recognize him as a man. I've heard of crime scenes, and I've heard of finding bodies that have been out there a long time, and the forensic experts going in, and it's, you can't tell much. But the Roman soldiers, really in mercy, have tried to kill him. And they were not successful. So he's on the cross, but his visage is more marred than any man. And of course, this is written a good 600-700 years before Jesus Christ is ever born, this prophecy. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And of course, that's one of the things he's done, is his blood sprinkles the nations, is for the deliverance of the nations, to reconcile the world unto himself. Then it goes on to verse 53 and says, chapter 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus Christ in his natural state, born as a man, if you were just to have seen him in the marketplace, there was no form nor comeliness, nothing about him. He said, boy, look at that fella. Boy, he cuts a squid. Look at that jaw. Look at that. Boy, let's put him in a movie. You'd have just passed him by. If they were doing one of those movies like they do once in a while here and they're looking for extras or something, they'd have never picked Jesus Christ. There's no form nor comeliness. Nothing in him that you desire. He's just a ruddy old Jew standing in the marketplace. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So one of the things about Jesus Christ is in his lifetime, he's pretty well rejected by everyone who loves him. Everybody who knows him ends up rejecting him. Trying to think of the name of the Christian psychologist there, James Dobson. And I'm not a big James Dobson fan, but by golly, he had some things right over the years. And one of them is he carried what was called the testimony of Stephanie Fast. And I've always loved her testimony. She was born in Korea. Her mother, because she was a Tuki, half-blood, a devil. Her father was an American serviceman. Her mother had been a whore. And because she was born a Tuki during the Korean War, by the time she got to be two or three, her mother couldn't keep her in the house anymore. The persecution was so great upon her. And her mother finally just had to let her go on the streets. And she actually remembers learning with the other children to catch mice and eat them and such. And horrible things that the men of the village would do to her. When she finally did get married, they said she'd never have a baby because of the scarring of being raped so many times, prepubescent. But the thing is she talks about a cholera epidemic almost killing her when she was 7 years old. And her lying on the street and dying. And this is in the 50s, and a Swedish nurse was sent to pick up infants. And the Swedish nurse kept stepping over her. She's stepping over children all over. She's been told to pick up the infants, and that Swedish nurse kept drawing her to this girl. And so she finally brought this girl back, and even the people in the clinic chewed her out. We don't have enough room for children. We're only saving babies. And so they nursed her and they kept her alive. And there she is, she's pockmarked, she's had her head shaved for lice, and she's living in this little thing, and they give her the job of going down to the river and washing diapers for 500 babies in this orphanage and such. And she said even the Korean Christians couldn't love Tuki. This idea that she's a half-blood, they just couldn't love her. And the word came. The man was going to adopt one of these babies. He was an American missionary, and he was going to adopt one of them. And they were so excited. One of these little babies was going to have hope. She said they went around trying to put little bows and things in these babies' hairs, make them look good, and this man walks in. She had never before ever seen a white man except from a distance, and she saw this man. He saw her, touched her face, and she spit at him. Every man had ever touched her and abused her. And she said, I don't know why he adopted me. Took me. And she became the life of the home, and he loved her, and the wife loved her and such. But she said around 15 years old, the depression from all that horribleness just came back upon her. How do you just forget the raping and that people trying to kill you? She was buried alive one time. She watched a little girl stoned to death that was 3 years old and better companion. She's watched these things in her life, and she said the depression became so great, just so awful, that her parents were losing her. And She said her dad called her into the office one day and read this. You're not the only one that was despised and hated by your own people. She said, Jesus Christ didn't just feel bad for people. He went through what they went through. He knew what it was like to have everyone who should have loved him hate him. He knew what that was like. It's something greater than somebody looking from the outside. It's somebody who was there where you are. That's what he was. And Stephanie Fass said, that's when I got saved. That's when I understood who this man Jesus Christ really was. Okay, a man of sorrows. You ever gone through grief? This is a man acquainted with grief. His life was grief. He knew grief all his life. That's why the Bible says he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you go and you pray to Jesus Christ, you're praying to someone who really lived on this earth, who really understood the nasty now and now of life and what it really can be. Pastor Hayne, would you close this Sunday school in prayer?